God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Tonight I've got a short message, and it is not for the students that wants to go study, but it's so that at the end of the service we can actually just spend time in God's presence. This is one of those things that I'm going to say a bunch of words, but it's you and God that's going to wrestle it through. My sermon is all about sin and grace. You were spot on, John. I remember as a kid going to the church in my area, a very religious church, and my parents were very, very diligent in taking us to church. I did not like it. It was very stiff, and the dominee preached and prayed very, very long. I think it was a whole 40 minutes for everything. But, man, I remember a couple of times walking out of there and feeling so condemned. Just feeling like, man, I am never going to make it. There's just no way that I'll ever obtain heaven. I'm just so, such a wretched man, you know. Just my thoughts, my acts, just who I am, you know, I'm never going to be able to go to heaven. Now, that is not the purpose of tonight. So if you walk out of here feeling like that, don't walk out, because speak to me. You know, God doesn't come to condemn. He comes to convict. The big difference is, if somebody comes and condemns you, it leads to death. You know, condemnation is death. Conviction inspires you. It motivates you. You know, like the Lions, the rugby team. Last year, they were nowhere. They were condemned. But somebody gave them a bit of hope. They got convicted. And this year, they carry cup champions. You know, they haven't done it in decades, but because they had a conviction that they can make it this year, they actually did. Now, the devil is very, very sly. Before I get there, is there any fans, boxing fans in here tonight? Who enjoys boxing? There are one or two shy people. Now, you speak of a combination. A boxer has a certain combination. You know, you would give two jabs and then it will come to the major uppercut. Now, the devil has a deadly combination. First, he will hit you with temptation. And then when you fall, he will hit you with guilt. So, you will feel condemned. You would hide away. You would not come to church because you feel like, man, I'm wretched. You would not pray because you just, how can I enter into God's presence? Now, if you've fallen for that, don't do it again. So tonight's sermon is all about sin. How do we overcome sin? How can we prepare for temptation? But before we go further, let's just pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this evening, Father. Father, thank you that we are here for a purpose, Father. Father, thank you that you've got an appointment with us, Father. Now, Father, we just pray, Father, have your will in this place tonight, Father. You are the guest of honor, Father. Have your will in this place, Father. Tonight's all about you, Father. And our Father, I just pray, Father, that you just come and anoint my lips, Father. That every word that I speak, Father, will be your words, Father. And if anything comes out of my mouth that is not pleasing to you, Father, you will make it within and fall away, Father. May your kingdom come tonight, Father. May your will be done, Father. In Jesus' name. Turn to the person next to you and tell them that you are not here by accident. God has an appointment with you. Okay, so my sermon is called Call to Stand. We are called to stand. We're not called to bow the knee to anyone or anything else except Christ Jesus. And so many times, you know, we stand, but man, it takes a lot out of us. Because we're trying to stand on our own. Because we're trying to rely on our own strength, on our own ability. Let's read Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What does the first verse say? Be strong, you know, stand alone and no, it says be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We begin with, yes, we make the decision to stand. But we rely on God to keep us standing. We can make the decision, but God is the one who gives us the strength to stand. We can never do it on our own. Read verse 12. For we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in this place. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in evil days, and having done all, to stand. As I said, we are called to stand. And for sure, if you stand, the devil is going to come at you from all kinds of directions. He's going to throw this temptation and that temptation and give you this difficulty and give you that difficulty and try, make you try, you know, he's going to try to let you fall. But we make the decision to stand, we stand, and then we have God behind us who helps us to stand. The sermon, actually I've been meditating on it for quite some time. Me and my wife and my two kids have really gone through a very bad time. Car crashes and hospitals and I went to Cape Town for a week, and when I came back the Sunday evening, my son has an extremely high fever, 39, get ready to take him to emergency care, and then the fever drops on Friday, and then that was Sunday. And Monday when we take him to the doctor takes a look at him and says, hospital again. And for some reason, I just can't figure out my medical aid. Just when I think, okay, they're going to cover this, they don't. So it's literally coming from all sides. As I say, whether it's, you know, a car crash or kids being sick and kids being sick constantly, whether it's just, you know, not being able to sleep through a night, or it's just constantly stuff that doesn't want to work out. But that is expected. When we stand for God, the devil is going to try and convince us otherwise. You know, in the Old Testament, we have the law. In the New Testament, we've got grace. But you know that the standard of law and the standard of grace is not equal. The standard of grace are much higher than the standard of law. You agree? Let me show you where it's written. Well, first, let's read John 1, verse 17. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I said that grace has a higher, level than the law. Who read Matthew 5, verse 21 to 22. You've heard that it's been said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. Law. Grace, verse 22. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of judgment. Let me just read to this. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says to his brother, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Kill somebody, and you will be punished. Being angry at somebody, and you will be punished. Grace has a much higher standard. But the great thing about grace is, we make the decision to stand, and God's grace, God's overcoming power, comes and backs us. Amen. Verse 27 of Matthew 5. You've heard it has been said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Law. But whoever commits, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. Grace. But as I said, the good news is that grace is not mercy. Many times we understand grace as mercy. Grace is much more. The Bible says that for when we are weak, He is strong. For when I'm weak, His grace comes and makes me strong. We can trust on God's grace to give us the ability to reach the higher standard. To actually, you know, go beyond the law. Amen? You guys are quiet. Are you focused on your studies? As if grace is much more than mercy. And many times we just understand grace as mercy. Hebrews 4 verse 16. Therefore, let us come boldly into the throne room of grace, and that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Grace has a certain sense of mercy to it, but here it says that we find grace to do something, to help in time of need. Grace is when God comes, He knows we'll never obtain it, but He gives us the grace, He gives us the overcoming power to shake off the temptations of the devil. Grace is not a license to sin. I just want to read the last bit of Romans 20 to you, the underlined bit. But where sin abound, grace did much more abound. But what he simply says is, if you stay in a community where every lady under the age of 16, either pregnant or already have kids, God's grace on your life as a Christian is going to be sufficient to not fall for that same temptation. Where there is lots of sin, there's lots of grace. If you stay in a Cape Town somewhere near a wine farm where there's lots of drinking, everybody goes out every Saturday night, and they don't go out to party, they go out to get drunk. God's grace on your life to not fall for the same thing is going to be more than somebody else that's not there. You know that sin ends with death. The law ends with death. But grace doesn't. Romans 5 verse 21. So that as sin has reigned to death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life by Christ Jesus, our Lord. It was my privilege to, with Ryan, partner, and do Creation versus Evolution at Bible school this year. That is not my strong point. I'm not a science guy. But for me, what it boils down to, evolutionists tries to convince us that we come from nothing, we are nothing, and therefore we don't have to give account to anyone. Where the truth is, God created us for a purpose, and we are accountable to God who made us. Amen. There's two sides to this story. Firstly, we're going to look at a couple of ways to equip you while you're under attack. How do you deal with temptations? How do you deal with the devil coming at you? And then secondly, we're going to look at how do you equip yourself for the attack that you know is coming. Because the moment you stand out, the moment you stand up, you've got this red dot on your tummy that the devil is aiming for. So, we spoke about we are accountable to God. God is the one that created us. 1 Peter 4 verse 4 says, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless and wild living, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, on one side, this is, we are accountable to God. But you know, one of the strongest weapons we have against the devil is accountability to one another. For a second, just think of something that you are struggling with now. You know, some sin, some temptation, whether it is spending too much quality time with your girlfriend, or whether it is not filling in your tax form 100% correctly. Just think of something quick. Now, make a practical plan of how you're going to use somebody to actually be accountable to when me and Yakumin, my wife, was still going out, we had two couples that we were accountable to. We thought we needed two. And just make simple plans like movie ends at 10. I'm dropping her off at 10:30. I'll be home by latest 11. So give me a call at 11 and make sure I'm at home. I get the call at 11. Where are you? Are you alone? Guys, that work. You know, if you know that you have to be at home at 11 because you're getting that phone call, there's no space for any shaky business. Or your tax form. Get a friend and phone, listen here, man. I want to write a couple of numbers there that's not the truth. I'm going to submit my tax form tomorrow. Ask me what I did. You're not going to do shaky stuff because your friend's going to ask you. There's some really amazing free accountability software on the internet available. XXX Church, if you want to go and Google that. If you have any shaky behavior, you know, you go to porn sites or you go to gambling sites or you go to any questionable sites. Now, this program actually sets up a list of websites you actually went to visit and sends to two people that you choose. So you choose your boyfriend and your best friend. Or you choose your mother and your, you know, you decide who you want to send it to. Now, man, you are not going to sit in that computer and, it also says how much time you actually spend on that thing. So you can't just say, I just happened to browse and just popped up and I immediately closed it. We need to put that accountability into place. If you don't already have that, guys, get it in place. This makes life so much easier. Amen. Now that was our first weapon, if you missed it. The second weapon we have is fasting. Now this is something that the Lord has convicted me to do a bit more. But the first fast I ever did, I just joined the church. I've never fasted in my life before, and the church embarked on a three-day fast. A three-day water fast. The first day was nach. The second day was nach. But the third day was just like, it was really amazing. You know, if you walk out just after a heavy thunderstorm, everything smells better. Everything looks better. Everything just feels better. Because you're more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You're more sensitive to what God actually wants to do. Because for a change, your fleshly man is not in control. Now, when you fast, what happens is you actually tell your flesh to go sit in the corner and keep quiet. You feed your spiritual man. Fasting is not... Now, what is the English? It's not starving yourself. Because it's not about food. When you fast, don't keep your mind busy with all kinds of movies and stuff like that as well. Really commit the time that you would have spent preparing food or eating food or going on lunch with praying and reading the Bible and really feed your spirit. Because in the modern age... Now, the only thing that gets fed is our flesh, you know. I want entertainment, so let's go to the movies. I'm tired, so let's go and sleep. I'm hungry, so let's go and eat. I'm thirsty, so let's go and drink. You know, the only thing that gets fed most of the times is our flesh. And if our flesh is in control, we're in trouble. Amen? Our flesh is not supposed to be in control. When you fast... Have clear, very, very clear directions. You know, listen, I'm starting Friday at 9 o'clock. I'm ending Saturday at 9 o'clock. I'm going to only drink water for that 24 hours. Or for the next month, I'm going to have no sugar. Or for the next month, I'm having no coffee. Or for the next month, I'm having... Have clear guidelines. Don't have an open-ended fast. That does not work. A lady came to speak to me a while back just about fasting, and she had an open-ended fast. She did not have clear direction of what she's going to eat and what she's not going to eat. So after about a day in the fast, she decided to stop drinking water as well. And after about 2 days, she was just so worried about, you know, did God already say stop or did God, you know? No. When you fast, have clear guidelines. When you're starting, when you're stopping, and what you're fasting from. And that time that you... You know, don't spend it on music or on movies or on, spend it in the Bible, spend it with God. Amen. There's something else about fasting that I wanted to share. Okay, fasting is always with a specific focus. You don't just fast. You know, on the one side, you're either standing in faith for your own breakthrough or for a friend's breakthrough or for healing or for a... There is a purpose to fasting. Even if the purpose is just discipline. You're fasting because you want to be a better intercessor. You want to be more sensitive to God and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That is also, you're fasting with a purpose. You don't just fast. You fast with a specific purpose. As I say, even if it's just to build yourself up, you know, make yourself more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. At the end of the 3-day fast, my first 3-day fast, you could just hear God's voice so clearly. You open the Bible, and instead of just reading a verse, you understand the verse. So when you fast, you build up your spiritual man. And he gets ready for when the devil comes. Most of the times there's two kinds of sins. Well, for me, there's mostly two kinds of sins. When you become a Christian, the first one falls away, which is planned sins. You know, I plan to go out and drink. I plan to go to my girlfriend and stay the night. I plan to steal from my boss or whatever. Most of the times as a Christian, that falls away. But then the impulsive one stays. You know, when the taxi swerves in front of you, you know, that just want to tell him exactly where to go. Now, that depends on who is ruling, your flesh or your spirit. Because if your flesh is ruling, you're going to tell that taxi driver. But if your spirit is ruling, he's going to start interceding for those passengers because their lives are in danger. The same if you stand at a cashier and you give the lady a 20 rand and she mistakes and thinks it's a 50 and gives you more change. Immediately right there, what is the decision you're going to make? If your flesh rules, you walk away. If your spirit rules, say, sorry, ma'am, here's the change. Amen? So that's fasting. Matthew 6 verse 16 says, when you fast, don't be like the Pharisees. It does not say if you fast. When you fast. You can make your own conclusions. Likewise, prayer. Prayer is building yourself up. Building yourself up. Making yourself strong. Going to spiritual gym. And there's no spirit. Sorry, Sean. Jude 20. But you, dear friend, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit, keeping yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ to bring you into eternal life. There's a well-known guy in Stellenbosch. He's a Springbok rugby player. Many of you will know him. But he wants to share his testimony that he struggles with lust. I won't name his name. But anyway, he struggles with lust. And he says the first thing that he does in the morning, when he wakes up, when he opens his eyes, is start praying in tongues. Because that is his weakness. That is the time in the morning that the devil gets him. When he's still, you know, doesn't have enough caffeine, still hungry, you know, barely awake. The first thing he does is open his eyes and starts praying. And that works. You know, once we pray, it's like putting up these shields that the devil can't break through. We're focusing on God, nothing else matters. The fourth one is worship. Is there any Star Trek fans here? A couple of you. Have you seen this, like, beam me up, Scotty? It's this thing they press and tiddly, beam me up, Scotty. Now, that is what worship does. We are, as people, created to worship God. We are created, you know, for His pleasure. And the moment we step into worship, we literally, like, pulled into God's presence. Once again, if there is temptation, and you start worshiping. I hate CNA in Hatfield. They are just bad. If you walk in there, used to be on the left-hand side, I'm not even sure, but the books are like gigantic and you can't miss them. You can't look at that if you're worshiping. Amen? You just can't. But once again, you know, it depends on who's in control. If your fleshly man is in control, you're going to walk in, see that, and then first look at who's watching me, and then look again. Your spirit is in control, look at it, start crying and run away. Okay, Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hands. We are God, and we are created to bring glory to God. Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by You they will exist and were created. The fifth one is meditation. Biblical meditation. You know, it's not... you know, the world will tell you to empty out. You know, clear all thoughts. Think of nothing. And then you fall asleep. Biblical meditation is actually to think about something. There's also a sense of speaking. The book of meditation is not just thinking, but it's also pondering on. I'm just meditating on a verse, Psalm 30-something. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Meditation is, what does trust mean? Do I trust God? God says, if I trust Him, I will not see, but I will taste. So I will experience it as well. Thinking, you know, pondering about, speaking to people about, asking them, what does trust mean? That is biblical meditation. And once again, if you struggle with alcohol, and you walk into the bottle store, and you start to meditate on God's Word, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the man who trusts in Him, you're not going to buy anything. Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So this guy, he meditates in God's Word. He doesn't spend time with corrupt people and with party guys and the businessman that wants to corrupt you. He actually spent time in God's Word. And what is the result of spending time in God's Word? What is the result of meditating on God's Word? Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its seasons, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. That is the fruit of spending time in God's Word. That is the fruit of meditating on God's Word. Joshua 1 verse 8. God speaking to Joshua. This book of the law, you shall not depart from your mouth, speaking it. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you might observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. Not necessarily worldly success, but something that's much greater value. Success in God's eyes. The sixth one and the last one that I want to mention tonight is God's Word. Ephesians 6, verse 17. You can actually read that whole Ephesians 6. It speaks about the armor of God. And you'll notice that God's Word is being compared to a sword. All the other weapons, the God's armor that you put on, you know, the helmet, the shield, the breastplate, that is defensive stuff. The sword is the only one that you take and you actually attack with. Ephesians 6 verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word is the sword in our hands. God's Word is the one thing we can used to chase the devil away. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to division between soul and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is living. This is powerful. And this is, well, I don't have a sword, but I've got a knife. Now, this is much stronger, much more effective than this. You can use this for bolting, but that's pretty much it. I hope I had a sword, but anyway, next time. Can I ask the ushers just to bring the communion. Just to get a bit serious again. In Matthew 4, we read about Jesus being tempted. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the Holy Spirit leads him out into the wilderness, and the devil comes and the devil tempts him. Now first, if you've been fasting for 40 days, the Bible says Jesus was hungry. I would have been very, extremely, abundantly hungry. And the devil says, okay, if you are the Son of God, you see these rocks, turn them into bread. Do you know what was Jesus' answer? Anybody? But he answered and said, it is written. So what did Jesus use to take the devil on? The word of God. Now, we should not become religious about the verses and the chapters. That was all put in afterwards. So don't think you need to say in Romans 6 verse 27, it says, blah, blah, blah. No, it's good enough to say, God says that we shall worship Him and worship Him alone. Or God says that He knows the thoughts He thinks towards me, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give me a hope and to give me a future. We don't need to think that we need to get the verses and stuff, but we can use God's word. The new pastor in London, Franz Esser, he's got this amazing ability to memorize scripture. But every day he just takes one verse and he just memorizes one verse. So when he preaches, he doesn't even have notes. And that is where I want to be. I want to know the Bible. I want to know the word of God, that when the devil comes with whatever, I can give him a good answer. But anyway, that was the first time the devil came and tempted Jesus. The second time he comes, takes him on top of the temple, the highest place, and says, jump off, jump off. Because the Bible says, now here the devil comes, and the devil also uses scripture. It says, because the Bible says that, God will not allow your foot, won't allow you to dash your foot. And what does Jesus do? Jesus said to him, it is written. Once again, Jesus just comes with the word. And also, in verse 10, the last time, strike three, and you're out. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written. Every time the devil came to attack Jesus, Jesus didn't say, wither up and die and go away and blah, blah, blah. He just answered him with the truth. He just answered him with God's word. He just said, it is written. And he quoted the Bible. And that was probably the strongest weapon that we have. We need to know God's word, because God's word is living. God's word is powerful. And whatever the devil has to throw at us, this is much better than whatever the devil can think up, can create up. Now, tonight we're going to have communion a little bit differently. As soon as each and every one of us has it, I want us to stay sitting, and then only if you decide, if you want to, take God's invitation to go to the next level. Take God's invitation to not just be satisfied with complying to the law, but actually wanting to go to the next level. I want you to stand up and take communion by yourself. I'm not going to be involved. You just go to God and you just say, God, I want to. I'm standing. Help me to stand. We're just quickly waiting for the communion to be passed around. You know that communion is a feast. It is something we celebrate. So you're allowed to smile and enjoy it. Because this is the biggest gift anybody will ever give you. This is I can't even imagine. God Almighty was willing to give His Son so that we can have a relationship with Him. This is the biggest gift you will ever receive. Can I just ask that we close our eyes, and if you feel that you want to respond to God's invitation to take a stand, and if you don't want to, it's also fine. Everybody's going to close their eyes and nobody's going to see you. This is not something that I don't want to force you to do it. Only do it if you really feel convicted, if you really feel that God wants you to stand. Close your eyes, take the stand, and take your communion with God. Father, thank you, Father, that Father, you made a way, Father, where there was no way, Father. Father, you know our sinfulness, Father. Father, you know our fallenness, Father. Father, you know how far we are from what you created us to be, Father. But thank you, Father, that we can be righteous, Father. Righteous because of you making the way, Father. Because of you sending your Son to come and pay the fine on our behalf, Father. So, Father, thank you that we can just celebrate, Father, you making a way, Father. You giving us the power, Father, to stand, Father. You making the way to overcome, Father. Father, just thank you that we can be your children, Father.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You, there is no one like